Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The fiqh of business, the ruling on usury, the book of usury, and rishwa. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima allamtana, wa zidna ilma. As-salallaha. أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Congratulations to all of you, and I'm very happy to see you, and may Allah bless you and make your faces have light on the Day of Judgment. This is a very noble endeavor to come to the classes of the ilm. We ask Allah to make it beneficial for us, inshaAllah ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, we're continuing in the explanation of the laws of Allah when it comes to the business in the chapter of al-buyu' in the book Attainment of the Objective by the great scholar Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And we're going over the commentaries from the Prophet's Masjid, Masjid al-Nabawi, by our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Sana. And so today we're continuing on the topic of the Rishwa. And the Shaykh, he was commenting on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah curses the one who pays the Rishwa and the one who takes it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He curses the people who pay the rishwa and the ones who accept or ask for the rishwa. And so we mentioned last time that the curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it means is that Allah denies them or deprives them of His mercy. A'udhu billah. If Allah curses a person, it means He takes away the la'an or the cursing. It means to deprive a person of Allah's mercy. And so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He deprives of mercy, or He curses the ones who take the rishwa and the ones who pay the rishwa. And we mentioned last time that in certain circumstances, some of the ulama, they made an exception for the one who's compelled or forced to pay rishwa. And they give a couple examples, like a person who is kidnapped and wrongfully enslaved. And so if he has to pay money for his captors, do they deserve that money? Do they do anything? If he has to pay them to get his freedom, is he really a slave? So do they deserve any money in the first place? No. So what is that? You could consider that a bribe, right? You can consider that like bribery, because they're taking money for the right that he already has. He was free. And so actually he's paying a bribe. Is he being cursed by paying that bribe to get his freedom? Will he be under the sin of this hadith of the curses on those who pay rishwa? The ulama said this is durura means that when somebody's compelled against their will, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not hold that person to account. Another example they gave is a woman whose husband has divorced her for the third time permanently. He tells her, "You are divorced." And then she wants to leave, and she goes to her parents' house because she's no longer his wife. And the husband, he goes to the court and he says, "I never divorced her. She's making it up. So where's the witnesses? I didn't write it down." And so he forces her to come back to him, even though she knows that she's really divorced. So what can she do in this case to get out of the situation? She allowed to give money to her husband and bribe him, in a sense, to to go to the court and register the divorce? Is she allowed to pay that? Yes, yes, according to most of the ulama. Is he allowed to take that money? He is doing a sin, right?
Yeah.
So the curse is going to be on him, but there will be no curse on the wife, because she had to, she was, again, she was compelled. If she didn't do that, then when he, if he wanted to do relations with her, they would fall into the zina. And so in order to save herself from the zina, she's allowed to bribe her ex-husband to go and acknowledge that he divorced her, or to issue an annulment, which in reality doesn't even count because she's already divorced. So here the Shaykh, he continues on the topic of the harms of bribery in a society. And he mentions here that if people realize the harm to the whole society that bribery causes, then everybody would strive to put an end to it. And especially the bribery, most of the time, we find bribery in the government. Usually the government offices, that's where a lot of the bribery takes place. And one of the most common examples, the Shaykh mentions two examples. Maybe I'll ask you, where do you think it's very common that people pay bribes? Can anybody think of any examples? What about when they make buildings? You know, when they build and they have inspectors that come and they say you have to build a building a certain way, and if there's any fault, then the builders have to redo it, or they have to use a certain percentage of steel in the building or a certain percentage of cement. And if anything is against code, what happens in a lot of places, unfortunately, they pay the inspectors a little bit of money and he says everything is good to go. It's very, very common. It's a very unfortunate event that happens. Yeah?
Suppose now when you paid him, when you paid as a builder and you asked that money and that building collapsed.
There you go, Brother Azad, that's the point. What did we just hear about in the news?
In
Bangladesh. You hear about it quite often. In many countries where bribery is rampant. You hear about a whole school collapsing. You hear about a hospital collapsing. You hear about factories. And usually when they look into it, you find that the reason for that is because they did not build it up to code. Why didn't they? What? Because probably when they were building it, some workers were bribed to save money, to make it go faster. And so you see how the harm extends to the greater society. It's not just, some people might think bribery is only harmful to the one who pays it because he's losing money. But actually, it has a greater impact, a ripple impact on the whole of society. Another example where we have a lot of bribery is in the borders, the customs. Like when people cross the borders and they want to bring their luggage or they want to bring goods into a country, then a lot of times you have a lot of bribery. And it's very well known that the customs, people will bribe them and they'll bring all kinds of things. They'll open the doors to bring whatever you want depending on how much who you pay, and you can even sometimes they bring weapons in, and it harms the whole society. Because who are these people with the weapons? The criminals, the drugs. So these things, they end up harming everybody in the society when people, they take the rishwa. So here what happens when we look at the harmful effects of riba, it's not just a harm to a few individuals. The whole society is suffering. And this is why rishwa is such an important issue that Islam deals with. And you find also that some of the ulama, or even actually this is a non-Muslim, they recognize the danger of bribery. And they said, our society is going to be destroyed if the bribery affects the judges. This was a non-Muslim in a European country. He said, once the bribery reaches the judicial system, the judges, he said, there's no way to correct it. But as long as the judges are still upright, then the other branches of government, the other things can be corrected. Because you bring it to the court, and the court will rectify things. So it was very, very important. This non-Muslim recognizes that the courts be just and upright. And then when there is other forms of corruption, the courts can deal with it. And eventually they'll be able to take care of that issue. We'll go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He's one of the Sahabi, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father was also a Sahabi. May Allah be pleased with them both. So this Sahabi, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he commanded me to prepare the army. He commanded me to prepare the army. But we ran out of camels. We ran out of camels. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told me, take the camels from the rich people, or take the camels and pay, and tell them that we will pay them back afterwards from the camels of the charity. When they ran out of camels to prepare the army, the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, take from the people who have the camels and pay them back from, that we will pay them back from the camels of the charity. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, walaykum salam, he says, I would take one camel and I would give them, and I would promise them, I will give them two camels in return. I will give them two of the camels in return for the one camel that they gave and, from the camels of charity. So here in this hadith, this was narrated by Hakim. Here in this hadith, we talked about it previously, a little bit about this hadith, where the Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he took one camel and he returned two later on. And the ulama, they talked about this hadith, and they said that this shows that it is permissible to have riba in animals. Because riba is when you take something, like some amount of gold, and you give more back. Remember that when you exchange gold, it has to be the same amount. Very good, yes. It's gold, silver, and there's some other categories, wheat, barley, salt, and other things. So it has to be exactly the same amount. When it comes to animals, if you want to trade a horse for somebody else who has two horses, if you take two horses and you give him one, is that riba? Yeah. It's riba in the linguistic sense because it's increasing, but is it riba in is it the forbidden type of riba that Islam says you're not allowed to do that? Here, this hadith is proof that it's allowed to increase the number of animals. It's allowed to exchange one horse for two horses. It's allowed to exchange one goat for three goats. Is it allowed to exchange 1 kilogram of good dates for 2 kilograms of bad dates? No. We're not allowed to do that because there's a hadith that says dates, barley, wheat, gold, silver, hand in hand, equal for equal. The question is, do animals also have the forbidden type of riba? And the answer is that in this hadith, what did Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As do? He took one camel at the time of the war and he gave them back two. So he took one and gave two, and the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed that. So that means that there is no riba in animals. You know, in animals you can exchange, you know, one horse for three horses. There's no harm in that. Some of the ulama, they had a view that that when you exchange animals, it has to be for different types. Like, say you exchange a horse, you can exchange a horse for three goats. You can exchange a goat for 10 chickens. They said that's allowed, but he said if it's the same type of animal, then it has to be the same number. There was a view that is required. I think that's the view of Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he says that you have here. نعم. ومالك فرق وقال إذا كان الحيوان بجنسه فربا. So Imam Malik, he says, if you exchange horses for horses, goats for goats, cows for cows, sheep for sheep, it has to be the same number. Otherwise, it's riba. That's what Imam Malik said. But most of the ulama, they said that because this hadith that we have, that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he took two camels, he took one camel and he gave two back, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't object to it. So that's the majority view. That was during wartime, yes. That was during wartime. So the question is, during the time of war, can the ruler take the property of the rich in order to prepare the army? Does he have the right to take it by force? Like, say the army, the people are attacking, and the government needs to, they need some animals, or they need some preparations for the army. They ran out of equipment to defend the people. Are they allowed to take it from the people? And here the ulama, they say that they can take it. They can take it with justice. Meaning that they take it from the rich, the people who have it, because they're going to defend them in the end. You know, when the government is taking their property to prepare the army, it's for the benefit, their own benefit. They're going to defend them. The enemies are going to attack, so they need that to defend them. So the ulama, they say that it's allowed to do that. However, it should be done with justice, which means that after the battle is over, they should pay them back. Right? This is the hadith mentions, that he said we took one camel, but then after, when we got sadaqah, we would give them two camels in return. So it should be done with the justice, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so this is what we learned from this hadith, that that the Muslim army is, if it's necessary to prepare the army, they can take property to prepare the Muslim army and make them strong, and then when the battle's over, then the justice should be made and the people can be paid back afterwards. So either they can borrow it, or they might need to take it, but it should be only done with justice. They should take from the rich, the people who have a lot, and it's for their own benefit. It's not to wrong them or to do dhulm to them, but it should be done to benefit them, inshallah ta'ala. So with that, we will pause here for a break, inshallah. Is there any questions? Any questions about that at all? Okay, jazakum Allah khairan. May Allah accept from you, brothers, inshallah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allah knows best. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Welcome back, inshallah, for part 2 of our class today on the fiqh of the business transactions. The chapter we're going over is a chapter on the riba. One of the things that the ulama mentioned is that Islam, it has the guidance and the laws for deen and dunya. it has the rules and regulations for not only acts of worship and ibadat and how to pray and how to fast and how to do the remembrances of Allah, but it also has regulations for the dunya and how to deal with one another. This is called the mu'amalat, the dealings with one another, such as business, marriage, and so on. And so this shows you the complete nature of Islam, and that it's a perfect and complete way of life. It hasn't left any stone unturned, except that it has brought guidance and laws for all things. So let us go together, inshallah, to the next hadith in the chapter, inshallah. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade the muzabana. Again, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu qal, naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam an al-muzabana. So here, in this hadith, we learn from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the muzabana was prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What is muzabana? Muzabana, Ibn Umar, he explained in the Sharia, what it means is selling the fruit on the tree for the fruit that is already picked or that is already measured. Trading or bartering or exchanging some fruit that is still growing on the tree that hasn't been picked yet in exchange for some other fruit that somebody has in the baskets already measured. So basically, a person, he has a known measure of fruit and he's trading that for an unknown measure of fruit that is still growing on the tree. And like, for example, somebody, they have 5 barrels of dates and he wants to trade it for some fruit that is still on the tree that is not measured. It could be a different kind of fruit, it could be the same kind of fruit. Either way, this is not allowed. Grapes that are already picked. Somebody, they have some grapes, 100 kilos, and he sees a whole bunch of trees and he tells the farmer, I'll give you these 100 of kilo of my grapes for whatever's on the trees. Don't worry about measuring it, but whatever you have on the trees. The farmer says, I agree. This is called muzabana. Muzabana. This is haram. This is prohibited. Now, you know, so the person, he says, I'll give you these raisins, for example. Or he could say, I'll give you these grapes and leave those grapes you have on the tree, I will take care of them. Don't even worry about it. And then he said, I'm going to leave them there. Maybe he wants them to dry up and become raisins and then take them. It's still not allowed to do that. Another example, somebody has a field of wheat or barley. And so he comes to him and he brings him some other barley and he says, leave the wheat on the field for me. Leave it for me and I will give you this barley that I have. He might have measured in bags or barrels. This is also prohibited. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Now, and it doesn't matter if the amount of fruit that is measured is more than what's on the trees, or less than what's on the trees, or the same as what is on the trees. It doesn't make a difference. Say that a person, he had 10 bushels of apples and he buys all the apples on the tree. He says, I will give you these 10 bushels of apples and you give me whatever is on the tree. So then he goes and he picks all the apples, and it turns out it's really 10 bushels of apples. This is still prohibited. If he picks it and there's less than 10 bushels of apples, still haram. And if he picks it and it's more than 10 bushels of apples, this is also haram. And the reason for that is that this could easily result in unfairness. A person might expect, actually, when a person comes and he wants to trade his fruit for what's on the trees, and he says, say he has 10 bushels and he wants the whatever's on the tree, the one with the 10 bushels, he thinks there's more than 10 bushels on the tree. That's why he's going into the deal. Why would he want the fruit on the tree? He would just keep the ones he has. So he thinks he has more, that he can give the 10 bushels and he can get more from what is on the tree. The farmer, on the other hand, maybe he thinks there's only 9 bushels on the tree. So he says, give me the 10 bushels and you can have what's on the trees. And in the end, it could be either way. It could be that there was actually more on the tree, and then the farmer would be sad, or there was less on the tree, and then the buyer would be sad. So there's that potential for being different than what the people expected, and this could lead to unfairness in the trading. Now, and this is if whenever you trade, okay, something, this is important. When you trade the same fruit, the fruit that it's, they're oranges and you're trading oranges for it, apples for apples, grapes for grapes, if it's a different fruit, it's allowed. I think maybe I might have misspoken in the beginning. If it's a different fruit, you're allowed to trade. So for example, if somebody says, I will give you, or even if it's gold, he says, I will give you $1,000 for the fruit that is on the tree, that is allowed. Now, if a person wants to trade like rice for wheat, or rice for dates, it's allowed because you can have differing amounts and it's not haram. The problem here is when you have apples for apples and they're not the same, do you know what that's called? That's riba. The problem here is you're getting riba when you're not having the right amount that is being exchanged. But if you want to say you want to pay cash for the fruits that are ripe on the tree, then this is allowed. There was a previous hadith, I think maybe this came to my mind. It's not allowed to buy the fruits on the tree before they become ripe. We're assuming here that the fruits are already ripe. If the fruits didn't become ripe yet, can you buy it for cash? Haram. And what's the reason for that? Yes, it could be a frost comes. Say he pays him $1,000 for these beautiful oranges. And then that night a big frost comes and they all get destroyed. Or it could be that he pays them $1,000 and the fruits don't grow as well that year. It doesn't rain enough. So he ends up getting fruits that are not as good quality. So buying the fruits before they're ripe on a tree is not allowed. Buying the fruits after they became ripe for the same fruit that is picked is also not allowed. Buying the fruits that are ripe on the tree for a different type of fruit or for cash money, is it allowed?
Yes.
Yes, there's no harm in that. This is permissible. Okay, and you know the issue here also Also, if you sell a fruit before it becomes ripe, now, so here selling the fruit on the tree for a similar one like it that is dry of the same type is forbidden. This is basically the summary of this hadith. You have fresh dates on the tree, you have dried up dates in the basket. He says, I'll sell you these dried up dates for the fresh dates. This is not allowed. You have raisins, he has grapes. Here, I'll give you these raisins, give me the grapes. It's not allowed. He has wheat and he wants to buy grapes on the tree. No problem. If he has dollars and he wants to buy dates, that's fine. The main point here is it should not be of the same type. The fruits should not be of the same type. Okay, let's go to the next hadith if that's clear. Is there any questions on that, the muzabana? Is it clear what the muzabana is? No. Okay, so the prohibition here is because it could be riba, you know, because you're exchanging two types of fruit of the same category, and this is not allowed. The next hadith, on Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked him about buying buying fresh, moist dates for the dried up ones. And then the Prophet said, don't the dates shrink when they become dry? He said, yes. So the Prophet, he forbade that. He forbade that. Okay. So here the question is, can somebody take 1 kilogram of moist, fresh dates? Everybody know what dates look like when they're fresh? The ones we eat are usually dried up. The fresh ones, they're green, they look different. So say you take 1 kilogram of fresh dates and you want to exchange it for 1 kilogram of dry dates. Is that allowed?
No.
Well, it's not allowed. Why is it not allowed? The Prophet ﷺ, he asked, the Sahabi who asked the question, he said, don't the dates shrink? Don't they become less when they dry? He said, yes. So then the Prophet ﷺ forbade it. And so if we take the fresh dates and the dry dates, are they really the same quantity?
No.
Because the fresh ones are going to become less. So say you had 1 kilogram and 1 kilogram, and then after a few weeks, that 1 kilogram that was fresh dates, it has water inside. That water is going to evaporate. It's going to become 900 grams. So then he's exchanging 900 grams of date for 1 kilogram of dates. Is that allowed? What is that called? That's
riba.
That's riba, yes. So this is in order to avoid the riba, this is prohibited. Allahumma zidna ilma nafiya. Now, also here, so what we learn is that this is another type of riba that has to be avoided. The next hadith here is related to the prohibition of buying debts. So let's read the hadith together, inshallah. The author, he says, on the authority of Ibn Omar, may Allah be pleased with them both, the Prophet ﷺ forbade selling a debt, that is, selling one debt or buying another from a person. This is narrated by Ishaq and Bazar, and it has a weak chain. So here, this hadith, the Shaykh says that even though the hadith about the prohibition of buying a debt owed to somebody by a third party, even though the hadith here, the chain is not authentic, but all of the ulama agree that this is something haram and prohibited in Islam. There's no question about it, that buying debts of people is haram. What does it mean to buy the debt of a person? Say that a person gave a loan to Zayd. Zayd is just a person, random person. So Zayd owes a person $1,000. And he says he's going to pay it after 3 months. After the 3 months is up, the person, he goes to Zayd and he says, give me the $1,000 that you owe me. Zayd says, I don't have it. I can't pay you right now. So the person, the lender, a third person comes and he says, you know that money that Zayd owes you, the $1,000? I want to buy that debt from you. I want to buy that money that he owes you, and he owes you $1,000. I'll give you $900 and that money will come to me. Then I'll take care of the debt. So he bought the money that Zayd owed the lender. He bought that debt from him. You see that? How that works? This is called buying the debts, and this is forbidden. This is not allowed. This is haram. This is not allowed to do that. Say somebody, there's a farmer, he owes another farmer 10 bushels of apples, and it's due in a month. So after a month goes by, he tells the farmer, give me the 10 bushels of apples that you owe me. He says, I don't have it. So another farmer comes along, he says, I'll give you 9 bushels of apples or 8, and I'll get the 10 bushels from your friend. Again, the same thing. It's not allowed. It's buying a debt.
That's like a riba, sir.
Yes?
That's like a riba,
isn't it? It's you could look at it as a type of riba, because the numbers have to be the same. You know, you cannot give less.
So if somebody comes to me and says, I have a debt to pay,
yes,
I don't have the money, you can pay for him, can you or not?
You can transfer a debt. Transferring a debt, but it has to be the same amount.
Yeah.
You know, like say that Zayd owes me 100 and I owe Muhammad 100. So then Muhammad comes to me and says, give me the 100. And I tell him, get it from Zayd. He owes me 100. So basically you're transferring the debt from the money that Zayd owes me. I'm transferring it to that other person that I owe. This is allowed, because it's the same amount. It's not selling. There's no there's no buying and selling involved here. It's just transferring. It's just you know, changing, and that has to be approved of. You know, it has to be the I have to agree to it, and the other person has to agree to it. I can't just tell him, get it from him, and I'm free. He has to agree to it too. And if they do, then they can get paid off. But here we're not talking about transferring a debt. We're talking about buying and selling. It's a type of business that people engage in. Why is this not allowed in the Islamic law? It is not allowed because this person who's buying a debt, is he actually buying anything? Is there any, you know, is he buying a you know, something that can be accepted, or something that can be received? No. There's no exchange of, you know, in Islamic contracts, you have to have a price and an item. Two things have to be exchanged. I give you $10, you give me a bushel of apples. The price is the $10, the product is 10 bushels of apples. Here, there's, what is he buying from me? He's buying a debt. Debt is not, there's nothing that he's actually physically buying. So when he gives me, he says, I'm buying this debt from you, it didn't change anything. The person still owes the money, and it just added a new person into it who is now owed money by that person. So this type of transaction, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that. He did not allow this. Buying a debt is forbidden. No. Okay. What is allowed is, say you want to buy something, like a car, and you tell the person, I'm going to buy this car from you and I'll pay you $5,000 in a year. Is this allowed? I'm buying the car, you give me the car today, and I'll pay the money for it, but not right now. I'll pay it to you in a year. Is this allowed in Islamic law?
Yes.
This is allowed. Because this is something very common and well known, and almost all businesses deal with this type of credit, where a person, he might buy something and pay for it later on. This is not buying a debt. He's actually buying something real. He's buying a car, and then he's going to pay him later on. So this is allowed.
Same amount.
I assume what you mean by
same
that.
Same amount agreed upon.
Yes, you can't charge interest.
Interest on it, yeah.
But does it have, I think what that's what you mean, right? You shouldn't charge him interest for those payments. But does it have to be the same as the cash price? This is where a lot of people become confused. Does it have to be the same as a cash price? I have a credit price. If you're going to pay me later on, either you agree to that, or I have a cash price. If you want to buy, you can pay me cash. Is this allowed to do that?
It's allowed under contract.
It's allowed as long as it's not on one contract.
Yes.
It's not on the same contract. You cannot have two prices. Here's a contract. I sold Zaid my car. The cash price is 100. The delayed price is 200. No, that is completely haram. But we're still negotiating. How much are you going to pay me? I have 100 cash. But if you want to wait and I'll pay you in a year, I'll pay you 150. I agree to pay after for $100 cash. I agree. Give me the $100. Then he comes the next day. I don't have the 100. Let me pay you in a year 150. Not allowed. That would be interest, because he already agreed to the cash price, and now you're charging him more because he doesn't have the money. That is interest. So even if he ends up paying him after a year, since they agreed to the cash price, he pays him the cash price. He cannot charge him anymore. But in the beginning, if he agreed to the delayed price of 150 after a year, and Zaid comes the next day, oh, I found the cash. Can he pay 100? He has to pay the 150, because they already agreed to it. Him paying that money ahead of time now, it's as if he's receiving interest, because they already agreed to 150. And if he gives him 100 now, what happened to that $50? As if Zaid gave himself interest. I know that might sound a little bit strange, but basically what Islamic law says, you cannot have two prices for anything. You cannot have cash price and delay price on the same contract. But as long as you're negotiating, it's okay. You know, you can negotiate. You can talk and say, if you want to pay me in the future, you have to pay me this amount. If you want to pay me today, I want this amount. As long as it's in the talking stage, but it's not anything written down, it's not a contract. Once they agree, and that what they call offer and acceptance is done, whatever price they agreed on, as you said, you cannot increase it anymore after that. That's the final price. Islam does not allow charging more for delaying a payment if somebody's unable to. This is the essence of riba. Charging somebody more money because they're not able to pay on time, and they had already agreed on that price, but because he's delaying, charging him more, this is pure riba. This is not allowed. Inshallah ta'ala. And Allah knows best. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.